Well, Harry asked me to introduce myself, but I think he overdid it there, so we'll just start with our text. I'm going to be reading from Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, just one verse. And if you'll join me, we will go from there. Titus 3 and verse 8. It is a privilege to be back here. I've had two children born here, one in Beit Hanina and one in Moshav Aminadav. And they are both now married and are having their own children. It's been quite a long time. But how can you stay away from this place, right? Thank you to Halvor and Miria for inviting us to come. And we jumped on that right away when they said, would you come and help us? Even though Joy had a lot going on, she was able to come after I told her to. All right, Titus chapter 3, verse 8. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Father, we thank you for your word, that it is nourishment to us, that it is light, that it is your means of grabbing our hearts and making us more like you. Do be with us with your spirit today. Enlighten us, help us to take your truth and live it. In Jesus' name. The scriptures have very important things to say about the believer and good works. One of the main ones is that God made us for them. Ephesians 2:10, which many people know by heart, says this simply: we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, this implies that doing good is not just one of many Christian duties. It's an expression of who we are, of who we were meant to be. It is a reflection of God's own handiwork. It is his work of art manifested in us. It's an expression of his good name, his nature, his character. And according to Jesus, it's a wonderful display of his glory. Now, I understand then that history is full of examples of Christian acts of mercy. It's understandable to us why this is so, because this is who we are. I recently asked an AI program to list for me the highlights of Christian history in relationship to good works among followers of Jesus. And I asked it for documentation, and I was pretty impressed by the results. It broke down the centuries into distinct periods. It listed 100 examples of good works, including care for the poor and victims, in-home hospitals as well as hospitals as we know them, peacemaking, anti-slavery campaigns, even back in the 400s, refugee relief, and even told me about aiding Holocaust survivors and Jewish immigrants in Israel. and many, many more. Now, the passage we just read in Titus is an encouragement to a young minister to communicate to the people he was serving the importance of good works. He is to teach certain things that lead people to be careful to devote themselves to good works. Now, I know that the importance of good works is nothing new to most of you. In fact, it's here in this country where I've observed and benefited from so many people whose lives were characterized by kindness and deeds of mercy to me as well as to many others. Israel seems to attract genuinely caring people, as well as some strange ones. So I hope today my words will just be a reminder in a time when life is hard and when danger is all around and when need is great, that God still wants his people to be devoted to good works. And this is an opportune time for it. Now, the passage we read and the context in which it is found teach us that God desires that each Christian life is characterized by doing good deeds, by doing good things for other people. He wants you to make good works a normal and consistent part of your life. I'd like to take just a few minutes and see how this is communicated here in the book of Titus and how it applies to us today. And we'll do that by focusing on two main aspects of this instruction in verse 8. First of all, God wants you to be aware of the vital connection between the gospel and your good works. Look again at the first part of the verse. Paul writes, "The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things." What saying is he talking about? What things did he mention? Well, those two phrases, the saying and these things, obviously relate to what he has previously written in his letter. The saying most likely refers to verses 4 through 7, because if you look at those verses there, they stand out in real rich theological content, description of what salvation is and what God has done on our behalf. And they're so rich that some have suggested that these verses were likely used in an early church liturgical confession. Whether Paul is quoting a known saying or simply referring to his own words, he wants us to be assured of something very important, that these words are faithful. So let's look at those words, verses 4 through 7, and see exactly what he's talking about as trustworthy. Verse 4, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Now these verses, I'm not going to take the time to unpack those, unless I will be here 3 hours. But they're somewhat of an elaboration on another rich theological passage that's in chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. And I won't read those, but you can at some time. In both these instances, the end of chapter 2 and here in Titus chapter 3, Paul emphasizes two things: the saving and the transforming nature of the gospel. the saving and transforming nature of grace. The saving and transforming nature of God's goodness on our behalf. And in both instances, he connects those rich sayings to good works. Verse 14, chapter 2, ends by declaring that salvation and transformation was accomplished by Jesus' giving of himself for these two things. And this is what it says there. One, to redeem us from all lawlessness, that's salvation, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. That's transformation. Zealous for good works is how chapter 2 ends there in that statement. And though the phrase, the saying, likely refers to verses 4 through 7, the other phrase, these things, possibly reaches back all the way to the beginning of chapter 2, where the apostle is arguing that we should live a certain way because of these truths, of which 2:11 through 14 is the doctrinal rationale for why we live the way we live. It's the reason why he gives this long list of characteristics for older men and older women, young men and women, Titus himself, and servants that you find in verses 1 through 10. We are to live this way because grace has appeared and saved us. We are to live this way because grace has appeared and trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. This is what the gospel does. And so our lives should be characterized by what the truth is. Grace changes us. Now, Paul wants Titus, in this letter, to communicate these truths to the people he serves for the sake of their care for other people. That's the reason why we have these two rich doctrinal passages, because Paul's interested that Titus communicates to the people he's serving that this is the reason why they should live their lives for others. Jesus' death not only enables us to be right with God, it cleanses us so that we can live good lives for the benefit of others. Now, this leads to the second aspect of the instruction, the second part of verse 8. God, and this is how I generalize what it's saying there, God wants you to apply the gospel by being careful to devote yourselves to good works. That's what the gist of what he's saying there. Now, there are various differences in translations, and I like just to compare them for a moment. The King James, the New King James, and the New International Version say this, that they may be careful to maintain good works. He wants Titus to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to maintain good works. The New American Standard Bible says it this way, careful to engage in good deeds. A little bit different wording. The Revised Standard Version, careful to apply themselves to good deeds. The English Standard Version, careful to devote themselves to good works. The Complete Jewish Bible says, apply themselves to doing good deeds. And even the Living Bible, careful to do deeds, good deeds at all times. And even though each translation is worded a bit differently, each reflects the original and emphasizes that there's a process of care, carefulness, a process of application that precedes the actual activity of doing good. It's not just do good, it's be careful to devote yourselves to good works. It's more than just doing something good once in a while. It's a lifestyle of intent and determination to find and do good deeds. That's the poem, the workmanship, the handiwork that God is doing when he saves us. He's making us people who once were selfish, who once were slaves to passions and worldly pleasures, who now live for the sake of others, for him and for others. Now, perhaps this has always made sense to you, but I have to admit that I had a difficult time understanding why Paul would apply the truths of the gospel this way. In fact, when I began looking at this passage many, many months ago, I thought, this is a strange application here. Why would Paul make this kind of application? Why would he talk about good works after just saying the gospel is not based on works of righteousness? What? Why this connection? You would think, or I did anyway, that something like rest or comfort or freedom from the need to perform would be the natural application of such a rich, free demonstration of love and grace given to us. Ah, I don't have to work. I don't have to perform. I don't have to earn anything. I'm free. I can rest. I can be comforted. You would think that that would be his application. But it's not. How does the truth of works-free righteousness lead one to give him or herself devotedly to good works? Now, perhaps my puzzlement came from a skewed perspective of good works. Shortly after I became a Christian, I attended a strong Bible church, Bible teaching church. I remember hearing much about sound doctrine, justification by faith, and caution against trying to earn righteousness before God or earn my salvation. There was always clarification, though, in the midst of that, that good works were good. But that truth, the truth of good works, never seemed to hold the same place that justification by faith held. Because that was the important doctrine, justification by faith. The good works passages that are always there never seemed as important. I heard Titus 3, 4, and 5 quoted so many times, but I never remember hearing it quoted in context in which these truths are presented. No one ever said to me or in a sermon that these verses were written to support the need for transformation and generous living. It was always just in the context of justification by faith. The doctrine itself was more important, more worthy of study, required more focus than the application good works that Paul gives it here. Now, I don't fault my pastors and teachers for that. I know there are many people who actually believe or simply act as though they need to perform to get favor with other people. There's some kind of psychological need for that kind of thing. And they probably relate to God in the same way. The emphasis often reflects the problems that these pastors and teachers encountered in their ministries. I also wasn't around during the height of the social gospel movement, when good works of social reform were emphasized to the point that it eclipsed the gospel of grace. Justification by faith is a biblical doctrine which is worth contending for, especially when it is under attack. It is the basis of our salvation. We have to understand what it is. But even in contending for earnestly for the faith when appropriate, according to Jude chapter 3, this never should lead us to neglect the clear point of why a passage is given. And this passage in Titus chapter 3 is given to support and to encourage good works. The truth is simply that the gospel informs you why you should live right and do good deeds, and it, the gospel, grace, frees you, enables you to do those works. That's exactly what Jesus' death was meant to produce. We live a life of faith in what God has done and continues to do in us and through us. Whatever the theological climate, whatever the situation we find ourselves in, God has made us to do good, and he expects us to think that way. Now, good works is a major theme of the book of Titus. So much so that one person labeled it a theology of good works. And that idea, good works or goodness, occurs 8 times in this letter. And let me just briefly point them out. In verse 8 of chapter 1, elders are meant to be qualified by, among other things, their love for good. An elder must be one who loves good. In verse 16, he contrasts these elders with the false professors who are unfit for any good work. In verse 3 of chapter 2, older women are to teach young women what is good. In verse 7, Titus himself, as the apostolic emissary, is meant to be a model to the congregation of good works. In verse 14, as we mentioned earlier, Jesus gave himself on the cross to purify the church so that we would be a people who are zealous for good works. In verse 1 of chapter 3, all believers are reminded to be ready for every good work. And then in verse 8, in our passage, we are to be careful to devote ourselves to good works. And in case you didn't get the point yet, if you look down at verse 14, Paul instructs Titus one last time, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. It's a powerful theme running through this simple little letter. Paul makes the point loud and clear. And he concludes the application by saying in verse 8, these things are excellent and profitable for people. So let me summarize what I've said here. The passage, verse 8, and the context which is found teaches us that God desires that each Christian life be characterized by doing good for others. He wants you to make good works a normal and constant part of your life. And that requires that, one, you become aware of the vital connection between the gospel and good works, and two, that you apply the gospel truths by being careful to devote yourselves to good works. Now, I'm very well aware that we remember very little of what we hear in a sermon. Except for Gemma, she writes everything down after, right? But thankfully, we have examples that often teach us better than any sermon. And this life of good works is found in the scripture, in church history, and around us today everywhere. We see it in the Bible. A life carefully devoted to good works is exemplified by Jesus himself. Acts 10:37 reminds us that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. When you read through the Gospels and you look at the life of Jesus, you see how he manifested the name of God, how he manifested the character of God, and that was by his compassion, his good deeds. It's also seen in the book of Acts in a seamstress named Tabitha, of whom it was said she was full of good works and charity. But this kind of life is also seen in our times, and there are hundreds of examples that I just want to point out, some that have affected me personally, my observations. And I have to admit that many of those come from this land, because we spent quite a bit of time here and met many gracious people. This kind of life is seen in a man, and I wasn't there when this happened, but even though he suffered the loss of possessions in a major fire, and even though he lost a son to scarlet fever, and even though he lost four daughters in a sea tragedy, he went on to engage in mercy ministries to Muslim, Jewish people, and Christians living right here in Jerusalem. And his work later expanded into extensive relief work. If you're familiar with the American colony and the clinics. It's also seen in a man and wife who expanded a family ministry serving marginalized people in Israel. Their works eventually included Holocaust survivors, individuals with disabilities, prisoners and their families, immigrants and refugees, and families in crisis. And I was personally touched by their kindness and generosity. And they went on to, in their ministry, to found the Jerusalem Cornerstone Foundation. And you all know Chuck and Liz very well. It's also seen in a man who was led by God to this land before the state was established, and he became involved in providing Bibles to poor immigrants. That beginning resulted in the establishment of a printing and distribution work that included hundreds of thousands of Bibles distributed through 40 languages, in 40 languages throughout the Middle East and beyond. It's also seen in a Hebrew scholar who, along with her husband, provided a home to give Bible translators the support they needed to maximize their time and study experience in order to start the task of translating the Old Testament in their mother tongue. Those two are here today. It's also seen in an American journalist who saw the need to provide children in the Middle East, regardless of nationality or religious background, with life-saving heart surgeries. And it is seen in many unnamed and unorganized acts of giving, sharing, visiting, caring, listening, feeding, clothing, and supporting that goes on every day. This is what the gospel produces and can produce through you by faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word, and thank you for the examples of many, many of your children who have shown us what it means to live a life devoted to good works. And God, we have to admit that not most of us will be like these heroes whose ministries exploded and impacted millions, but you're interested in the need right in front of us. And I pray, God, that you would give us eyes to see those needs, to be ready for those needs, and to not be unfruitful. In Jesus' name.